Our scripture reading from the New Testament scriptures, book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust hear we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. For if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, but by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it for his own name's sake. Our meditation this afternoon is from the Old Testament scriptures, book of Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. We'll begin our reading at verse 29. This is the historic occasion that the Apostle Paul alluded to in the text that we read together from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. At verse 29, and it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face showed while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak. with him. Every time I read the book of Exodus, I'm impressed with how much again and again this book concerns God's presence and the offer that God gives to his people to meet with him. All the rituals of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, God was teaching his people what it was to approach him, to be in his presence, to see something and to experience something of that divine glory. But I'm always struck with this particular episode in the experience of Moses. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 has suggested something of the importance of this incident in the life of Moses, not only for himself, but also for the people and by application for us in this New Testament dispensation as well. Many significant things there, but the most impressing thing is that Moses had met with the Lord. Moses had seen something of the glory. He had seen something of the majesty, something of that unique holiness of the God of heaven. And what a blessed experience that was for Moses. But in the episode and in the entire circumstances that we read in the book of Exodus, so often that experience was limited to Moses himself. But the wonderful thing is now that that blessed vision of God that Moses received is now within the reach of every believer. This dispensation has no barrier to that mount of vision that Moses was able to climb. Nothing particularly mysterious about seeing God, but yet we often, because of our lack of faith, often because we're looking in the wrong places, we fail to see the Lord as he is. In the time that we have together around the Word this afternoon, I want us to consider very simply the theme of seeing God, to see the Lord for who he is in all of his glory. And as we come to this particular episode, there are going to be three very simple statements that I want us to see, that I want us to learn. I want us to see, first of all, that seeing God is conditional, and then seeing God is certain, and then seeing the Lord has consequences. But before we can understand even those statements, let's put this episode in the context. Just three chapters earlier, we have the events of the golden calf. As Moses went up to the mountain the first time, and while he delayed there, the people broke the commandments that Moses was receiving. They erected that golden calf, and because of their idolatry, because of their sin, it appeared that the whole progress of redemption was now in jeopardy. But the Lord graciously spared the people through the intercession of Moses, and it appeared that God was going to let the people enter into the promised land. But in chapter 33, there's a terrible statement that the Lord gives to Moses. You can enter into the promised land, but the Lord says, I'm not going to go with you. You can go, but I'm not going to go with you. And when Moses heard the Lord refuse his presence, he says, if you don't go, I don't go. Unless the Lord goes with us, I don't want to go into that land of promise. Now, that land of Canaan was the land that was flowing with milk and honey, a land that was prosperous, a land that was going to be filled with all kind of bounty. It had to be far better than the wilderness that they were in. But notwithstanding the prospects of that land of bounty, Moses said, unless the Lord goes with us, I'm not going. I don't want to go. And that led to Moses' simple prayer, Lord, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. And it was in response to that prayer, show me thy glory, that Moses again ascended the mountain. And God revealed himself this time in such remarkable ways. You see how the Lord answered that prayer in chapter 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. What a manifestation Moses received of the glory, of the holiness, of the majesty of the Lord. Many things that we could remark on in those statements that the Lord makes concerning himself, but I want to simply focus on a very simple truth today, that God grants the yearning hearts that seek after him. Moses prayed for the Lord to show him his glory. And God so wonderfully, God so kindly, God so mercifully showed Moses his glory. The Lord did not hide himself. And I say the desire that Moses had to see the glory of God, I trust, is our desire. The psalmist says, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And let us pray that God would not hide his face from us. So in these moments, I have no great deep theology to consider. No technical exegesis to reflect upon, but three very simple thoughts about seeing God. So I say, first of all, that seeing God is conditional. We must meet the Lord on his terms. Spiritual encounters are never haphazard. And this becomes so remarkably clear in the book of Exodus. As you read this book over and over again, God tells the people where it is that they can meet with him. The whole tabernacle that is erected here in the wilderness, the Lord gave very specific instructions as to how to make it, and then the Lord details how Moses obeyed in keeping all of those regulations. But one of the names of the tabernacle was the tent of meeting. The Lord says, here I will meet with you. And particularly at the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, that manifest token of God's immediate presence with the people. There at the mercy seat that covered that box that held the law of God, God said there at the Ark of the Covenant, there at the mercy seat where the atonement blood is sprinkled, the Lord says, there, I will meet with you. You want to meet with God? You want to see something of the glory of God? To know something of the presence of God? Then you get to the place where the blood has been sprinkled. You get to the mercy seat, and that, of course, points directly and immediately to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You get to the cross. You get to the cross, and you'll meet with the Lord. And then the Lord says at the altar, the place where the sacrifice was made, there at the place of consecration, there at the place of sanctification, there I will meet with you. And then at the altar of incense, that place that was right up against the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, where the incense would rise up and then enter into that most holy place. The Lord says, there at the place of prayer, I will meet with you. But I'm saying all the way through Exodus, all the way through the Exodus, the Lord is telling his people exactly where it is and how it is they can see him. Where it is and how it is they can meet with him to enjoy, to experience his presence. I say meeting God and seeing God is not just a haphazard thing. We meet God on his terms. And as I look at this particular episode in the experience of Moses, there are three conditions that I think we can highlight that will speak to us as well. If we're going to meet with God, if we're going to see the Lord, there has to be, first of all, a willingness to obey. a willingness to obey. Moses was identified in the Old Testament scripture as the servant of God. The title he owned in the Old Testament. You come to the book of Revelation, and Moses is still, even in heaven, referred to as the servant of the Lord. A title he owned on earth, a title that he owns in heaven. A servant of God, doing God's bidding, doing the will of God, doing the word of God, obeying God at every command that was given to him. And Exodus makes much about the link between what God commanded Moses and what Moses did. I don't have time this afternoon to go through all of that evidence, but next time you read the book of Exodus, just pay attention to how many times the Lord commands Moses to do something, and then we have the report that Moses did exactly what God told him to do. You see that certainly in the instructions concerning the tabernacle. The Lord gave very detailed instructions. He told Moses, you make it this wide, no wider. You make it this tall, no taller. You make it this long, no longer. You make it out of these constructions, no other constructions. You have all those details the Lord commanded over and over again. And then you read after that, as the tabernacle is made, time after time, you have the statement that Moses did as the Lord commanded. He did as the Lord commanded. There was, in the whole experience of Moses, a willingness to obey what the Lord said. And if we're going to see the Lord, if we're going to meet with God, I submit to you, there has to be a willingness to obey. In this context, the Lord gave very specific instructions, and Moses carried them out to the T. But that parallels the words of the Lord Jesus himself. For Christ said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and I will manifest myself to him. The Lord Jesus makes that connection between obeying the commandments, between obeying the word, and experience that manifestation of the very presence of the Lord himself. You love me, you keep my commandments. Over again, that is said. But now the Lord Jesus says, not only will that evidence your love, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show myself to you. I'm going to manifest myself to you. There's going to be the experience. In obedience, there will be the experience of the presence of the Lord. Obedience not just as a manifestation or an expression of heartless legalism. Obedience to God's word, not as a bargaining chip somehow to gain blessing from God, but a willingness to put ourselves in the place to see the Lord. Rebels to God's law, those that are rebels to God's authority, have no prospect of his presence. If we desire to come to the place where the Lord is, as the psalmist says, we have to come with clean hands. We have to come with a pure heart. Sometimes the way may be rough, it may be steep, but the only way to reach that place of the Lord's presence is through obedience. Obedience, the stepping stones. Obedience, the stepping stones to the vision of God. I trust that we want to see the Lord. As we open the scriptures together, as we worship publicly and privately, I trust it is our desire to truly experience the manifest presence of the Lord, to have that spiritual perception to see him. How do we view the law? How do we view his word? Do we take it seriously? Do we take his word seriously? Obedience, a willingness to obey. That's the first condition. But there's a willingness to enter the cloud. A willingness to enter the cloud. Seeing the Lord requires a walk of faith. The path to the presence of God is not always clear. You go back to Exodus chapter 24, the first time Moses ascends to Mount Sinai. You have Mount Sinai described there as a fearful place. Fire was there, darkness was there, clouds were there. Hebrews 12 describes that untouchable mount that burned with fire. There was darkness, there was blackness, there was tempest. As Moses looked at Sinai, there was nothing but the intimidating presence of fire. There was darkness, there was blackness, and God says, come up here. Come up here. Fearful sight. A fearful sight, but looking into those clouds, so foreboding they were, so dreary they were, not sure what was going to be on the other side. It was an act of faith on Moses' part. People saw the fire. They saw the clouds. They saw the darkness. But so did Moses. Fearful. But God says, come. You come up. You walk through these clouds. You come up through this darkness. An act of faith. A walk of faith. But when he obeyed God and went through the darkness, through the uncertainties, what a glorious vision, what a glorious sight of God he received. How many of you ever flown? Been many times I've flown, and you look outside and it's dark. It's dreary and it's stormy, it's rainy, the clouds are there. But they take off anyway. And they go through the clouds, and the plane will sometimes shake as you're going through the darkness, and you can see sometimes even the lightning seemingly just out the window. But then all of a sudden that plane breaks through those clouds. And it gets above the storm, and there's brightness, and the sun is now in all of the pristine glory above the clouds, above the clouds. And so it is here with Moses ascending the mount. He had to go through the clouds, uncertainty, darkness. But when he made his way through, what a sight he saw. I say, seeing the Lord requires faith. Requires faith that sometimes will take us through places where in the flesh we don't want to go. Sometimes the journey to the presence of God and to the experiencing the presence of God will take us through circumstances that are fearful, that are troubling, maybe sickness. This infirmity, that. This tragedy or that tragedy, perhaps. But the Lord brings us through, and we walk through, and in those times of darkness, by faith, we can see the glory, the greatness, the majesty of our God. We want to see the Lord. We have to be willing to take the journey through whatever the circumstance, through whatever the fearful thing may be that he bids us through. A willingness to enter the cloud. And there was a willingness to be alone. A willingness to be alone. The beginning of chapter 34. When the Lord bids Moses come up to the mountain again, verse 3, he says, no man shall come up with thee. Neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount. You come by yourself. You come by yourself. The same thing in chapter 24, when he went up the mount the first time. You come alone. And that's the bottom line. A vision of God is a private experience. You cannot see God, you cannot see the Lord through someone else's eyes. You have to rely on your own. You cannot rely on someone else's experience. Oh, I love to be in the presence. And I love to hear the testimonies of those that have the personal experience of the Lord and have kept and testify how the Lord has met with them and spoken with them and blessed them as they've seen something of his glory. I love to hear those testimonies. But the bottom line The bottom line, I cannot see the Lord through someone else's eyes. It must be a personal experience. It's good to be in the company of those who've seen God, but you can only enjoy what personally has been known. Moses was alone when he saw the glory of God. Jacob was alone when he wrestled there with the angel of the Lord. Daniel was by himself when he received those magnificent visions of God's presence and God's glory. John was by himself on the Isle of Patmos when the Lord revealed himself in all of the splendid glory of his majesty. It's possible. It's possible to desire without ever coming if we rely on just the experiences of someone else. It's a personal thing. I want the minister, don't you? Don't you want your ministers to be able to preach the word and to minister the gospel with the obvious sign that they've met with the Lord, that they've been with God? We want that for them. We want that for the elders and for the deacons, for the leadership. We want that for those that are in authority in the church. But I say the barriers to the presence of God, and here's the glory now of what happened at Pentecost. Those things concerning God's glory and the Spirit of God coming upon men for service, no longer limited just to the leadership of the people, but now open to all. The vision of the glory of God is open to us all through His Word. A willingness to be alone. Corporate desire. A corporate desire that the church has for God's glory and God's presence is good and must be. But let that translate into our individual pursuit. There are conditions. There are conditions of seeing and meeting with God. But can I say, number two, that seeing the Lord is certain? God is not playing games with us. God is not simply making an offer to his people that he then turns away from. God is not playing, if I can put it in these terms, he's not playing a game of hide and seek with his people. The Lord tells us where he is. The Lord tells us exactly where it is that we can meet with him through his word at the cross in Christ. The Lord tells us over and again where it is we can meet with him. And if we get there, he'll keep his appointments. He'll be there. The Lord is with you. The prophet told Asa the king, the Lord is with you while you are with him. And if you seek him, he'll be found of you. No game. You seek the Lord. It's the promise that God gives to his people. You seek me, the Lord says, with all of your heart. I'll be found of you. You'll find me. Here I am. Here I am. We see him in his word. We see him in the sacraments. We see him. The Lord says, here I am. You get to this, I'll be there. Promise is repeated over and over again with that assurance. James says, the Lord says, what, draw near to me, the Lord says. You draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. The promise. It's the promise God gives to us. You draw near to me, God says, I will draw near to you. What a sobering promise that is. I say it's a promise on the one hand that we can claim before the Lord. You draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. But if that's true, I thought of this often and I probably have said it to you people before. It's a sobering thing. For if it is true that God will draw near to those that draw near to him, that means really, whether we want to admit it or not, we're as close to God at any given time that we want to be. I know where God is. God makes it clear where he is. And if I'm not experiencing his presence, if I'm not enjoying his presence, if I'm not coming into the fullness of that experience, it's not because God has reneged on his word. Seek the Lord. seek the Lord, certain to find him, but not always what we expect. Maybe that's the problem sometimes. Maybe that's the problem sometimes. That we have our preconceived notions as to how it is that God will reveal himself to us. We set the terms as to what we want God to be at any particular encounter that we have with him. No, God sets the terms. Interesting that when Moses met God at the burning bush at Horeb, the shoeless Moses there learned that God was changeless, that God was sovereign. I am, I am. So the Lord revealed himself in that covenant name to Moses there at the beginning of his ministry. He saw the Lord. He saw the presence of God. And God revealed himself in that instance with his changeless sovereignty. When he went up Sinai the first time, Moses learned that God is righteous as he received the law. And now as he is admitted this time into this inner sanctuary, he learns that God is merciful, that God is long-suffering. Remember the words that we read back in verses 6 and 7, the Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in truth. And that's what every time Moses received from the Lord what he needed at that particular time. Maybe not what he expected. Maybe not what he expected. But he went through the clouds. He went through the clouds in obedience unto God, walking by faith, scary, but remember what Nahum says concerning those clouds? Well, you see the clouds. The clouds are but the dust of his feet. The clouds, the dust of his feet, the evidence of his presence. Let's go through, and when we see the Lord, he'll reveal himself to us with the message of his person that we need most at that time, answers to prayer for spiritual blessing are not always what we expect. But they're always what we need. And those that wait upon the Lord, those that seek the Lord, those that wait upon him, will never be disappointed. Will never be disappointed. The Authorized Version translates that expression so often, those that wait upon the Lord will never be ashamed. Not in the sense of being embarrassed, not what the word shame means there, but will never be disappointed. We'll never come to that place of discontentment. The Lord, when he meets with his people, he always satisfies the needs of his people. Those that wait on him, those that trust him, those that seek him, will never be disappointed. If we desire the Lord, if we desire the Lord, he will give to us the delight of our heart. Delight yourself. Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What are the desires of our heart but the Lord himself? Delight yourself in God. Delight yourself in God. Seek him with all of your heart. You will find him. God, can I make this statement? God is incapable. God is incapable of disappointing his people. He can't do it. If we find in him, now if we're using him for an instrument to accomplish something, no, God's not going to play that game. That's idolatry. If you think you're going to manipulate God to get him to do this or to do that, and then you'll say you're disappointed, oh, no, that's idolatry. That's breaking the third commandment. But you don't take the name of the Lord God in vain. You don't manipulate God for your own purposes. If God truly is the desire of our heart, I say he will not disappoint his people. His presence, he will give. What father will withhold his presence from a seeking child? The certainty of seeing God. And then finally, let me say this, that seeing the Lord has consequences. Seeing God has consequences, unmistakable effects. They're unmistakable effects on those who see the Lord. Moses, his face shone. When Moses saw the Lord, when Moses was there in the glory presence of God, he came down and his face was radiant. His face was beaming with the evidence of the reflected glory of the God that he had just been with. His face showed, no mistake about it, that Moses had been with God. You cannot be in the presence of God and be unchanged. You cannot be in the presence of God without being godly. And the more we see him, the more we're going to be like him. We see him in the face of Christ, and it's not without significance in that text. In that text in 2 Corinthians that we read at the beginning of our worship hour that appeals to this episode, you have there one of the greatest texts dealing with the issue of sanctification becoming more and more like our God. How? As we look into his face, as we look into the glory, we see into the word, we see the glory of the Lord, and we are changed from glory to glory as we look at him, as we see him in the word. The more we see him, yeah, the more we see him, the more we'll be like him. I think often of that great text in 1 John, concerning the sons of God. We're the sons of God now, how great that is, but it doesn't appear yet what we are going to be. Because the day is going to come when we are going to be like him. We're going to be like him when we see him. When we see him, John says, we will be like him. There's something about seeing the Lord. There's something about seeing Christ that makes us like him. Now that's our glorification. What happens at our glorification is something that is supernatural in the twinkling of an eye. Yeah, we're made like unto his glorious body. But as close as the scripture comes anywhere to defining how glorification works is what John says in that text, when we see him, we'll be like him. There's something about seeing the Lord that makes us like him. I submit to you, if seeing the Lord is how glorification works, seeing the Lord is how sanctification works as well. The more we see him, the more we see him, the more we are going to be like him. Would that it would be my testimony. Would that it would be all of your testimonies. That was true of the apostles when they looked at the apostles and they saw their life and they knew there was something about them that they knew that they had been with Jesus. That they had been with Jesus. I want my life to be like that. You want your life to be like that, don't you? That men would look at you, say, there's something about that life, that person has been with Jesus. Has been with Jesus. Moses' face shone, there was unmistakable effects. Not a put on piety. Not a put on piety, but a reflected glory. His face shone. But it's wonderful, this is the key thing maybe into all the text. His face shone, but he didn't know it. Moses wist not, he knew not, that the skin of his face shone. His face shone in such a way that the people were blinded by what he revealed concerning the glory of God. But Moses himself was ignorant of the fact that his face was shining. He was glorious in everybody's eyes but his own. He was not conscious of himself. And there's genuine spiritual humility there. I'm always suspicious. I'm always skeptical of those who boast about having a shining face. If you have to tell me how spiritual you are, a bit skeptical. Moses was ignorant of the fact that his face was shining. But what a testimony, what a light he was casting forth There's no place for pride. There's no place for pride in genuine spiritual experience. A humility, a spiritual humility, will be a consequence of seeing God. And then finally, Moses had a message. He had a message. He saw the glory of God, and he had a message for the people. Can we see that in the text? His face showed. God spoke with him. God gave him commandment. And when he went in, then he came out and he spoke, verse 34, to the children of Israel, that which he was commanded. He had a message. And we see that over and over again in the testimony of the scripture of those that had those spiritual encounters with God. A man that had a vision of God had a telling message for man. Isaiah saw the glory of God high and lifted up. Here am I, send me. I've got something to say. I've got something to say. Daniel saw the glory of God and he had a message. John saw the glory of God and he had a message. Write these things. There's a man that has a vision of God then has a telling message for men. It's a word, we can't keep it to ourselves. We can't keep it to ourselves. Ezekiel saw, had a message. Do we have a message? Do we have something? Oh, if we see the Lord. If we see the Lord, if that is the desire of our heart to meet with him and to see him, then we will have a commission. We will have a message for men to see the Lord. Nothing mysterious, I say. Nothing mystical here. We get to the Word. There's where we see the Lord today. We can see him in nature, yes, but we see Christ in the Word. We get to the Word. We allow the Word to speak to us. We pray that God would show himself to us on the pages of this book, and we see him, and we see him, and we enter into that experience with him, the living Word. If we seek him with all of our heart, he will be found of us. Amen. O Lord, we pray that thy Spirit would take thy word and use this thy word to show us thy glory. Increase our desire, increase our expectation of seeing the Lord and knowing him. Lord, let us affect our lives and the lives of those then that we will have occasion to minister to. Speak to us, Lord, from thy word we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.